This lesson that we're looking at tonight is on the Bride of Christ. And I don't know if you were excited as I was as you were working through this last Bible study that we did together, but it really just, every time I worked in it, I had a smile on my face. It was just like, oh, Jesus, how I long for this day. But we're going to look at the lesson for the Bride of Christ walking in the beauty of holiness. And before we start in the lesson, I just want to go back to Genesis 2, verses 21 through 25, because really what we see is marriage is to represent Christ in the church. We saw that in the study. And in Genesis 2, 21 through 25, it says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." And what we see from the passage of scriptures, God designed the husband and wife relationship to be an intimate and growing relationship. And he desired for them to be one, meaning that there would be a unity there. And somehow the Holy Spirit was able to reveal this through the Apostle Paul, because if you remember Ephesians 5 verses 30 to 32, God revealed to Paul that there was a parallel between the relationship of Christ and the church and that of the husband and wife, referring back to Genesis 2. Just as the husband and the wife were designed to be one flesh, one body, so the Lord has designed that the church be joined as one body with Christ. That's God's heart, that we would be one with the head. And Ephesians 5, 31 through 32, again, Paul says here, "For this reason," he refers back to Genesis 2, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So when we look at that, sometimes it's hard to wrap your mind around, what does he mean that this is a mystery, Christ and the church, and marriage is to represent that? And as we look at just the different assignments we did this week, hopefully that mystery will open up to you a little bit, just a little bit. So what we see in day one, we had the proposal of the bridegroom. And just think for a moment with me. Remember when Jesus, before he went to the cross, he prayed a prayer in John 17. And we've looked at this prayer before here in church, verse 21, 22 and 23. He prayed, "As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you've sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." So again, you see that desire in Jesus' heart for us to be so united with our Heavenly Father in that intimacy, in that oneness, just like a husband and wife. That's his desire, because that was lost in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis 3, that oneness, sin separates us from God. And we see that in the lives of Adam and Eve when they were told they had to depart from the Garden of Eden. So we see that this is the Father's heart, right? That we would be one, and Jesus desires that we would be one with the Father, just like he is one with the Father. That's amazing to me, that we can have that kind of relationship. The same kind of relationship Jesus had with the Father, Jesus is praying that we would have that same kind of relationship. That's, wow, you know how amazing that is? Because Jesus was totally one with the Father. He said everything he did, said, thought about. He didn't do anything on his own initiative, only what the Father wanted him to do. And that's what Jesus is praying for us right now, and prayed for his disciples, that union, that oneness, and The same thing with marriage. Those that have been married a long time can attest to this, that the longer you're married, you don't even have to talk in a sense. You just, before you, your husband could just be thinking something and you're already answering the question that he's thinking. He's like, I didn't even, how'd you know? Right? Well, that's intimacy, you know, that intimacy, that oneness. So James 4, verse 5, before we look at the proposal, James 4, verse 5, because I'm trying to lay a foundation here. James wrote, do you think that the scripture says in vain that the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? The Holy Spirit in us yearns jealously for that intimacy with God the Father. He's jealous for us, for all of our affections, for all of our emotions, for all of our desires, everything that fiber of our being, the Holy Spirit is jealous for us. He wants that intimacy with us, with the Father. And it's amazing how the Apostle Paul told the early church in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And that was the Apostle Paul's heart for the church in Corinth, that they would have one, be so united with the Father that he would be able to present them to Christ as a chaste virgin. You know, that is like amazing that we can have that, and that's the Father's heart for us. And he sends us messengers that should be proclaiming that same message to this generation, because God's heart hasn't changed. He still desires that. So on page 194 and 195 of our study in the Jewish culture, what we'll see is when a young man wanted to marry, he and his father or representative of his father or father of the bridegroom would leave the home of the young man and travel to the home of the maiden. And we saw this right in Genesis 24 when Abraham sent Eleazar, his oldest servant, to Mesopotamia to find a bride for Isaac, Rebecca. And this was the custom that they would do back then when they were looking for a wife for the bride, a groom. Then a dowry or ransom price would be paid for the bride, which was very high. And as much as a year's wages, or it could even be the price of a house, that's the what they would pay. So that this dowry for this person, for this woman to marry this man looking for a bride, would pay this ransom price for her. And that price reflected the value of the bride and the wealth of the bridegroom. Are you hearing this? I'm going to say it again. A dowry or ransom price would be paid for the bride. Think about what Jesus has done for you, which was very high. And that price reflected the value of the bride and the wealth of the bridegroom. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus considered us in that way. Valuable. So much so that what was destroyed in the Garden of Eden, it was in the heart of the Father to restore that intimate relationship with him. Because if you remember, before the fall, Adam and Eve walked with God. They walked with him. They had that fellowship. Nothing was blocking that intimacy with God. And then the intimacy they had with each other. And since that happened, God is looking to restore back. And he sent his son. So that can happen. Jesus shed his blood so that can happen. Once the price was agreed upon, a covenant ceremony would be held where the young man would speak of his vows, offering himself, listen to this again and think about Jesus, offering himself to love and care for his bride in the bonds of marriage. and the money would be given as a pledge. The two then would sign a formal agreement and seal their vows with a drink from a common cup of wine, which was the engagement process, and it was legally binding, as if they were married, except that the marriage was not consummated, meaning they could not live together until they were actually married, but they were considered married once they drank from that cup. The bridegroom set apart his bride as his own. She was his, spoken for, and paid for. She belonged to him. She was spoken for, paid for. We are spoken for and paid for through the blood of Christ if we have made him Lord and Savior of our life, King of our life. Our life revolves now. It's no longer me. It's no longer what I want. It's you, what you desire. And if you remember in the Last Supper, when Jesus did this with his disciples, right? Before he went to the cross, in Matthew 26, verses 26 and 29, as they were eating and drinking, Jesus took bread, broke it, blessed it, gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. This is the ransom price that I'm willing to pay for you, my bride. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin. And then he said, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Sacrificial love. This is a picture of the sacrificial love that we read about in Ephesians 5 that Paul talked about to husbands. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church, gave himself for her. That sacrificial love that was sealed with the blood of the Lamb. With the blood of the Lamb. After the couple seal their vows with a drink from a common cup of wine in the Jewish culture that we were reading about, they would focus on the preparation for the wedding celebration and their new life together. So once all this was taking place, the dowry was paid, they drank from the cup of wine, they made a commitment, you're mine, you belong to me now. Now they started preparing for the actual wedding day. And we just had a wedding this weekend, and I just think about when my niece got engaged and the preparation that took place for that beautiful day on Sunday. I mean, it was awesome. It was beautiful. Well, how much more? Jesus and the bride. Who's us? Who's us? We're in that engagement process right now. Engagement period, I should say, not process, period, right now. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14 says, in him you've also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And that Greek word, pledge, used in modern Greece, refers to an engagement ring, a down payment, something given beforehand to confirm what is promised. God's given us the Holy Spirit as an engagement ring, as a promise that you belong to me, and I'm coming back for you. So how should we live then? Knowing that he's coming back for a pure and spotless bride. The price of this is the practice of sealing an important document, a legal document, was usually with wax bearing an impression of the person represented. God has sealed you. The practice of sealing an important document was with wax, bearing the impression of the person represented. God has sealed you with His Holy Spirit. Are you getting that? Bearing an impression of the person represented, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. It was a sign of formality, permanence, and security. The Holy Spirit is in our lives as God's guarantee. He's coming back for a bride. He's coming back. So now in day two, we had a time of preparation, which is really the time we're in now. One of the last things the bridegroom and his bride talked about at the betrothal was the bridegroom's return for her. The promise was to return after he had prepared a place for her to dwell in, which was usually in the Father's house. Isn't that interesting? How Jesus used so many parallels with this custom in Israel. And he would begin building a dwelling place at his Father's house, which was on the same property. Jesus told his disciples, right, in John 14:3, if I go, referring to his death, I have to go. And if I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And again, you see his heart. He wants us to be with him. He's going. He went. He's preparing a place for us right now. At the same time, the bride would be preparing her wedding garments, awaiting the bridegroom's return. She did not know the day, but would know the season, since it was about 12 months or less where he would return. And since the bride would not know the exact day, she had to be ready with her wedding garments, watching and waiting for the return of the bridegroom at any time. That's the custom. Isn't it amazing that Jesus spoke on these things about us, the bride? Revelation 16, verse 15, Jesus told the apostle John when he was on Patmos, "Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be exposed." That's from the English Standard Version. And 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." And Matthew 24, verse 43 says, Jesus said, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into." And that is for us, because our bridegroom has gone to prepare a place. And this bride that Jesus talked about and what we read about in the study had to be ready with her wedding garments, watching and waiting for the return of the king. We know he's coming back. But what do our wedding garments look like? Because Jesus said he's coming like a thief. And blessed is the one that stays awake. Blessed is the one that doesn't let his house be broken into. We're in the time of preparation. Are we preparing for our bridegroom? As the son built the house, the father oversaw the construction in that culture. And it was by his say-so that the house was considered finished. The father's say-so. The house is done. You need to go now and get the bride. The father would tell the son when it was time to go get her, the bride. Go now. Isn't that awesome? There's coming a day when the father's going to say, I'm ready for Sandy. Come. I'm ready for Keisha. Come. I'm ready for Franny. Come. Don't worry, we're going to sing that at the end. And then day three, it was on the purity of the bride, which is really, when you looked at the context of this study, it's really ongoing progressive sanctification. I'm trying to get you guys used to that term, progressive sanctification, where we're being changed from glory to glory into the image of Christ a little more every day. So now we have, now in day three, the purity of the bride. And again, when we see a bride, she's usually dressed in white, which portrays the bride's life of purity. It's supposed to portray the bride's life of purity that she set apart for her bridegroom. And Jesus desires for us to present us to himself holy and blameless, walking in oneness and in the beauty of holiness. And what that really means is that we have a pure focus. We have a single eye. We have a set direction. We know where we're going. We adjust our lives to him, adapting our ways to his ways, always listening to his word, choosing to do his will, and following his way for our life. You know, when you think about it, that's what marriage should be too. The two shall become one. Right? The two shall become one. Well, when you're one, you're going in the same direction. You're not pulling that way, although some do pull that way. But we should be one, right? That you are following that same pathway. Ephesians 5, verse 26 and 27 says that he, Christ, might sanctify and cleanse her, how? With the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That is God's heart for us. But that cleansing comes by getting in the word, getting in the word, getting in the word, and letting it wash us inside our mind, our heart, the attitudes that come out of our heart that are sinful and don't glorify God, God's word, the Holy Spirit, God's word of spirit and life. And when we put them into practice in our lives, God's able to transform and recreate us inside. The little translation on about God's word, it can put us back to what we were intended to be. God's word is that powerful that it can make us what was lost in the garden, because it's the Holy Spirit working in us. And he's holy and he's pure and he's righteous and he's just. John 17, verse 17 and 19, again, Jesus's prayer was that we would be sanctified by God's truth. And he said, your word is truth. And for your sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified by the truth. So what we see, this sanctification process where we're set apart holy as unto the Lord comes through, again, the word of God, being in the word of God and letting the Holy Spirit work in us as we're in the word of God, as we're doers of the word, not just hearers only. The Holy Spirit can bring forth fruit in our lives. Then we read in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, when Jesus Christ returns for his bride, the Apostle John, it just seemed like he was overwhelmed with God's love based on what he wrote here. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. What kind of love is this love that he would even want us to be one with him in this way? Would want to restore this relationship, this fellowship that Adam and Eve had in the beginning, would want to restore that. What manner of love is this? Therefore, he said, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So again, we see that during that time of preparation, we don't know when He's coming back, but we know He's coming back. What should we be doing right now? We need to be watching, right? Like we read, expecting Him at any moment, but also allowing Him to cleanse the inside of our cup, to clean it out of all the spider webs, the cockroaches, the gnats, all that yucky stuff. And God's faithful to keep showing us what's in there, right? Yeah. The minute my eye opens up in the morning, it's there. But we got to let Him keep purging it out, purging it out. Everyone who has this hope that someday we're going to be with Him and we're going to be just like Him purifies himself now, just as He's pure. 1 Corinthians, I love 1 Corinthians 15. I love this chapter, verses 47 through 49 and 51 through 52. I would have read the whole thing, but it's too much to read, but I just took the snippets here. It says, the first man was of the earth, referring to Adam. He was made of dust, and the second man, Christ, is from the Lord, who is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have bore the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Here's another mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And this is our hope that we have. It's such good news, especially for those of us that know how depraved and wretched and poor and naked and blind we really are. This is good news. Because sometimes all we see is the dust man, and we wonder, is the heavenly man even in there? Am I the only one? But we have a living hope. It's incorruptible. It doesn't fade away. So knowing that Jesus is coming soon should motivate us towards greater purity. Really, it should motivate us to want to just every day live in repentance. You know, every day just, God, I need what Jesus did on the cross. I need your blood to cleanse me. I want the Holy Spirit to totally possess me inside till I'm no more. So then we have day four, which talked about the presentation of the bride. So we just experienced this on Sunday with my niece getting married. We were sitting in the front row, Jeff and I, and Diane was in the front row too. And just watching Colin's face when Lydia came down the aisle, and even as they stood there, I couldn't take my eyes off of his face. The joy, you can't even describe his face and the emotions you could see that were just going on inside on his face. It was just precious, so precious. Well, when you think about when the bridegroom sees his bride coming down the aisle and he knows her heart belongs to him and his heart belongs to her, what is it like for Jesus on that day? When we are finally united with him. Because I just saw a picture on Sunday and it was precious and it was pure. He was pure. What about with Jesus? In the Jewish culture, we're going to keep going on with just how they would do things and just relate it to what we have to look forward to. When the place at the father's house was finished, being prepared by the bridegroom, he would leave his home, at the directive of his father. We already had said that. But he would go with a friend of the bridegroom and many companions and travel to the home of the bride. This was done at night in a torchlight procession. So imagine all these guys walking with torches going to the bridegroom's house. And as they neared the home of the bride, a trumpet or shofar would be sounded, and there would be a shout announcing the coming of the bridegroom or even the bride's name. The bride would come out to meet her bridegroom, and with her companions, they would return to the prepared place and enjoy the marriage supper or the wedding feast. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Just like in a marriage relationship, Jesus is going to come in the same way to take us unto himself. And then Philippians 3, verses 20 through 21 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly awaiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he's able to even to subdue all things to himself." And again, this is the day we should be longing for. We should be crying out for. Because when you think about it, the book of Revelation ends with Jesus saying, "The Spirit and the bride say, come." Are we saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come"? Do we say that? Do we go throughout our day saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come"? And if we do say "come," do we know what we're saying "come" to? Well, you know what it means behind that "come." Well, day 5, and this is our last day, is talked about. I put our future sanctification for day 5, where it is his desire to present the church to himself in glory, radiant and shining clothing, just like when my niece had that beautiful white gown radiating. The sun was the sky was blue, not a cloud. The sun was shining brightly. How much more Jesus? How much more Jesus? Ephesians 5:27 said that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. There's coming a day that is going to be. It will be. And I love Psalm 45, verse 13 and 15, where it talks about the royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought, and they shall enter the king's palace. And standing, one day we will be standing by his side in glorious robes of splendor, without spot, wrinkle, or any blemish, with all of the effects of sin and the fall removed. Holy, blameless, spotless. Remember, Jesus purchased you for that purpose, that you would be his bride. He gave you an engagement ring, as it were. He's cleaning you up in the process. And we should be preparing. Because we read that in the Revelation, right? The bride is making herself ready. We should be preparing. Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come." The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. "And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." It's not a fairy tale. It's not, "I hope so." It is. If God said it, it is. It will happen in our lifetime, or after our lifetime, it's happening. But what are we doing to prepare for that day? Are you making yourself ready for that glorious day? Our earthly marriages should be a reflection of something greater. They should be something of something greater. So I thought it might be good for us to close and say this prayer together to the Lord. And then afterwards, I'm going to play a song, and I gave you the words so we can sing it together, okay? So why don't we just say this prayer to the Lord, because I'm sure as we close out the study, we saw, okay, my heart's not where it needs to be with the Lord. He's done all this for me, but I've given him not my everything. I'm still fooling around or soiling my garment, my wedding garment, with other things. And I want him to have me utterly and completely. I want to be his bride forever and ever. Forever. I want to sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb with him. And he said in that day he'll drink with us, consummate the marriage. Lord, I want to recite the words of Ruth as my vows of surrender to you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Thank you for your unconditional love for me. May I want in the truth that I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. Thank you for your promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That I'm secure in you and that you will never cherish me. May I walk in honor of bearing your name, the name above all names. Strengthen me with your power that I may walk in obedience so that I will not be ashamed before you at your coming. May my oneness with you continue to grow, that I might grow in the beauty of holiness. In the name of Jesus, I pray.